typically we have our staff meeting with all of our people that, you know, that are here during the week on Tuesdays. Because of some scheduling, we actually had that today. So we were talking about it. I said, well, this is what I'm going to be teaching tonight. And I'll leave the names out. But this is, so I said, are you going to do the toothpaste illustration? I'm like, well, I don't even know what that is. Oh, you don't know about the toothpaste illustration. We do this with kids and we do this with teens. And has anyone ever heard of the toothpaste illustration? Oh, good. I don't feel quite as ignorant as I did just a few moments ago. And I said, well, because I knew I was going to be talking about words and our speech and our talk. That's what we did 2 weeks ago. We're going to continue today. He said, well, here's what you do. You get a tube of toothpaste. Now, I'm not going to do the full illustration, because you imagine if you're doing this with kids with a bunch of crazy teenagers, right? So what you do is you get you a full tube of toothpaste, and you just grab it and you give it, open it up, and just give it a great big squeeze, and let it just, you know, this big blob of toothpaste come out. I'm not going to do that tonight, because I really do not want to be cleaning upholstery and carpeting at midnight tonight. But just imagine with me if you did that. And then the illustration is, you ask, okay, I want to volunteer. Who would like to put the toothpaste back in the tube? And everybody suddenly realizes, once it's out of the tube, it doesn't go back in. It just doesn't work that way. And the thought is, when we talk, and I'm going to make sure I get that lid back on there, and no one mess with my toothpaste. I don't want any mess. But when we speak, it's like the toothpaste. Once it's out, it's out. It's not going back in. It's not reversible. We talked last week about the 8-second delay. There is no pause button. There's no delete button. And we talked last time about our words and how powerful they are. And therefore, God wants to talk to us about our talk. He wants to talk to us about our words. And part of what goes on here in John 3 is just a reminder, a very stern reminder that words are extremely powerful. Remember last time we talked about how words can heal and encourage, and also words can destroy and discourage. So we, as instruments of God, of servants of God, representatives of God on this planet, we need to do everything we can do and seek God's help so that the words that we speak, our talk, if you will just be that which is to do His will and to do His bidding, okay? So now next time you brush your teeth, I want you to, that'll give you a whole new perspective on that sort of thing. But in James chapter 3, let me just read 1 and 2 for you, but we're going to get to 3 and 4, but you got to get the context here of what he's talking about. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, and of course James puts himself in that category because he's teaching truth, that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He said, if someone that doesn't mess up with their talk, that doesn't transgress there, that is a very unusual and rare person. And then he comes down to this series of verses, and there's different ways we can put it together. I got a little outline if you got a sheet. There's no blanks to fill in. You can just kind of follow along if you like. But nothing particularly profound, but nonetheless, this will give us something to hang our hats on. But the first thing we're going to learn is this, that the tongue, our speech, our talk, has great power to control. It has great influence of us. He says, who controls his tongue is a perfect man. And usually when you see the word perfect, it's speaking of maturity, someone who's really risen above immaturity and that sort of thing, all right? That's what he's talking about. But verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may bay us, and we turn their whole body. Also, look also at ships. Although they are large, they're driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest a little fire kindles. Okay? So the power to control. Let's just work our way through our outline tonight. First of all, our tongue has the power to control us. It has the power to control us. Now, we'll look at those illustrations a little bit just here a bit later, but But he's going to be using illustrations to talk about how something very small can control something very large. And our tongue, if we want to use that as the metaphor, the picture, and we understand that's only physically one part of the apparatus of speech, but our words, our talk, if you will, it's a very small part of us, but it can control us. That's the point he's making. Therefore, it's important. He says, who controls the tongue is a perfect man. And we already talked about that meaning mature. The control of the tongue represents a controlled life. There is a connection, and you'll see this many in Scripture, several times anyway, where there's a connection between reality and heart and who we truly are and our speech processes. Let me just read a quick verse to you here. This is Matthew chapter 15, and I want to read verses 18 and 19. If you want to turn there, fine, or if you just want to listen and stay there in James, whatever works for you. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking, come from the heart. He says there's a connection. You want to know what a person really is like? You just listen carefully. It's somehow going to be reflected in their speech. There's a connection there. And they defile a man. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false blasphemies. And part of what he's talking about here in this context in Matthew is it's not just enough to clean yourself up on the outside. That sort of was the Pharisees' approach. Oh, I'm very religious. I do this. I don't do that. So I'm all right. He says, no, let's get back to the heart. He says there's a connection between the heart and our speech. There's a connection there. And so a controlled tongue is an indicator of a life that is under control. So it's broader than that. So here you have these examples, and he gives them in verses 3 and 4. We put bits in horses' mouths. Do we have any horse people here tonight? Did you grow up on a farm riding horses and that sort of thing? You're a bunch of city slickers, aren't you? That's what you are. We have a couple people here with horse people, okay. Well, now make sure I get this right, because I'm not exactly a horse person, but a bit's that thing. It actually goes in a horse's mouth, and it goes over their tongue. Is that basically it? Now, this is going to sound really cruel, but if you want to steer the horse, right, you pull in the rein, and doesn't it pull their mouth? I'm sorry, what? You neck reined. You were so nice, you would not put a bit in a horse's mouth. You're not going to help me here, Joanna. Yeah, but if you can control, if you can give some discomfort or pressure just to their mouth, the whole horse is going to go where it should go. It's that part which gives some control to it, and obviously this was something they did in Bible times to do a horse. You just get that tongue influenced and go in the right direction. The whole horse is going to follow. And he says, now think this through. Our tongue is very small, but it has a very large shadow over us. He gives us another illustration. Anyone here in the Navy, now or ever? Okay. So you can help me here. It says, look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, that's a little different than modern navies. We don't have sailing ships with sails on them anymore. But they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. If you compare the size of a big ship and the rudders, that flappy thing in the back, how's that for a technical definition of a rudder? Is that pretty good, the flappy thing in the back? But you turn it one way, the whole ship will turn. You flip it the other way. And he's just saying, very small comparatively, but it has a steering effect. Notice the first two have to do with steering a horse, steering a ship. And then there's the third one. The third one is a little different illustration. That's in verse 5. So the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest, a little fire kindles. Okay? Now, you may not know anything about horses. You may not know anything about ships, but you all know who Smokey Bear is, right? We've all grown up with Smokey. And he always tells you what? What was his famous saying? What? Only you can prevent forest fires. That's not entirely true, because some forest fires are caused by a lightning strike and so forth. But as far as the only preventable thing, I understand what he's saying, you know, and you need to put out your campfires and not be smoking where things can catch on fire and matches and all that. And good stuff. We understand that. But we understand, and if you can remember all those Smokey Bear ads, you know, it always shows somebody would throw a cigarette down or they wouldn't put out their campfire, just a little spark, and suddenly, you know, all of Colorado's in flames, you know, basically. That's how we pick. And that's, you think about it, just a little tiny spark, big fire. So he's using something very small to say it has a much wider influence. That's our tongue. That's our speech. So once again, it's just to remind us, okay, I want to get your attention. I want you to process this. Our words are important. And the control of our tongue and our speech is critical. So here's some practical advice. And I put there, this comes from a man, a pastor named Alan Redpath, so it's not original. But it uses the acronym of THINK, the letters of the word THINK. And all of them have to do with these are things that we should think. Before we speak, remember we looked last week also in James about we should be slow to speak and slow to anger and swift to hear. We usually do that backwards. So this is kind of the stop and think, if you will. Before I speak, you should think, T, is it true? Is it true? Is this the truth? That should be the baseline, the standard. H from think, is this helpful? It might be true, but is this really going to be helpful for me to share? Is this going to be helpful for me to say? This one I found interesting. Is it inspiring? And I had to think about that a little bit. Inspiring, but that stirs, and I think of inspiring, that's something that is, it stirs up something positive and something wholesome. It has a good result to it. It's something that you want to put on display. Yesterday was Veterans Day, and there's a picture in my dad's house of him as a young man. He's in Italy. He was in the occupation forces right after World War II. So they were there, stationed there for however long they were there. And there's a picture of him sitting on the waterfront, and he'd have to tell you what city in Italy. I'm sure I've heard it, but I don't remember that part of the story. But he's sitting there kind of on it looks like a rail or a fence or something, and he's got his hat kind of, you know, he's in his uniform and hat kind of tilted, and he looks so young, you know. I mean, that's never been, you know, my picture of my dad, you know, but here he is probably 19, 20 years old or less, and in his uniform. And anytime I think of Veterans Day and I think of my dad, I see that picture. It's inspiring. You know, that generation, they weren't like, oh, I mean, I'll do anything to avoid the draft. I mean, they were anxious to do their part. I'm sure there were exceptions to the rule, but you know, and did great things and great things. It's inspiring. Veterans Day is one of those days, it's fine. I kind of slipped out of the office yesterday and went down and stood on the street to watch the Veterans Day parade go by yesterday. It was a beautiful day to be out anyway, and it's inspiring. It just kind of lifts you. Is what I'm going to say going to inspire anybody and lift them, buoy their spirits a little bit, or is it going to be a real downer, negative? Great question to ask. THIN, is it necessary? Do I need to do this? That's the stop and think. Do I need to do this? Yes, you raise your hand. All right. You got to hear this, okay? And I'm not going to be able to say it like he can say it. So hang on. I'm going to let you say this into this microphone. And I want everybody to hear it. They can do it.
If what you're about to say is not more kind than keeping silent, perhaps you should reconsider.
Hey, very good. Give him some round of applause for that. That's good stuff. Right? Guy, do you want to come up and finish this? I think I just want to sit down and let you run with it. Very good. Is this necessary? Sometimes just being quiet is the right thing to do. And lastly, K, this is kind of fitting in the same vein. K, is it kind? Is what I say, is it kind? Is this whatever? As we think about what we should say and what we should not say, is it kind? Okay, now, there's another reason. Not only does our speech have the power to control, but our speech has the power also to destroy. Remember, we started last time we were together about that old poem about sticks and stones would break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, sometimes words will definitely hurt you. And they can really hurt. We've all been hurt by what somebody has said in some fashion. And maybe they didn't mean it. Maybe they don't even know they hurt you, but sometimes that happens. We're in James chapter 3, and look at verse, let's pick it up in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now, James uses some very, powerful, full, almost stinging words, okay? A world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, and it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. He's really trying to drive home a point about how we talk and what we're speaking. He says, first of all, it corrupts the whole person. Such power has the tongue, says James. And maybe you've experienced this either on the giving or the receiving end. Or maybe something's going very well and doing very well, and then just someone just says one more thing. You know, just one last comment, one last thing that, you know, and just kind of ruins everything. It just kind of destroys everything. It's kind of like building a tower. When we were with our grandkids last week, and at one point the blocks came out on the floor, you know, and you play this game with real small children, stack up the blocks, and of course the first thing they want to do is go over and knock them all down. Sometimes we're doing that with our speech. Got it all stacked up, and then just one word, one statement, one bit of frustration, one little flash of anger, and we've knocked the whole thing down. It has that power to destroy. It's compared to a fire. Fire has immense power and can be used for good, or it can be used for very bad. And we understand how it can destroy, or it can warm. It can cook our food, or it can burn you. You know, it's how it is used. So he uses this fire metaphor, if you will, this fire picture. He says it is the very world of iniquity. Iniquity is just another word for sin. He said it's like a world full of sin. I mean, he really grabs your attention by that. James is saying that if you want to deal with the tongue, you must start with the heart. As out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's kind of what he's getting to. If I want our tongues to be right, then the inner man must be under the control ultimately of Jesus. He says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I don't know if you've ever been to the zoo or you've been to some show or seen it on television or you have a friend that's trained their dog or their parrot or something to do a trick, you know, but animals can be trained and tamed to do interesting things. You can go to the circus and you can see the guy that gets in the cage, and I'm frankly glad I'm on the outside of the cage, but he gets in the cage with all the lions and tigers, right? And he cracks his whip and they do whatever they're doing. And here's this wild, ferocious beast, and they've been tamed. They've been controlled. And we're fascinated. People pay good money to see a show of an animal to be trained, and we're fascinated by those sorts of things. He says, even the fiercest beast of the planet can be tamed, but he says, there's one thing that has never been tamed. There's one thing that can never be brought under control. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, after you read that, do you just want to quit? I mean, if you just stop there, I mean, you left. Well, I have a tongue, and the tongue is full of, a world's full of evil. It's like poison. It hurts. And no man can control it. Well, then give up, right? Thank you for saying no. See, James has led us to this conclusion, and this is the conclusion we need to reach. Yeah, I can't tame my tongue. You can't tame your tongue. I can't tame your tongue, and you can't tame my tongue. Therefore, if man can't tame the tongue, we need divine help. We need divine power. We need God's intervention for us to control our hearts and our speech and all the connectivity between the two. Basically, this whole passage is a statement to say, you need help. I need help. We need help to control all the things that can come through our mouths as we talk, as we express, as we use our mouths as we should to bring healing and blessing and encouragement and to build each other up and encourage each other. But instead, we can use our mouths, our speech, to tear and to rip and to shred and to ridicule and demean and devalue. So we need divine help. That's really the bottom line. And he says, and this is where we come to now, verse 9. We can't control the tongue. And James is kind of subtle about it. He doesn't just say what I just said, but you reach that conclusion. It's very evident. But a controlled tongue, one that God is allowed to enter in and control us, can bless in great ways. Now, he puts this in contrast, if you will. I'm now on the back page. If you're using your notes, you can flip them over. The power to bless. There are ways for proper use of the tongue. Only God control our tongues so that we can bless. That's what we were just saying. Encourage, build, and give blessing to others through our words. Okay? Verse 9. With it, still speaking of the tongue, he says, if we bless our God and Father, and with it, excuse me, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, or we might say it this way, the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. The same mouth shouldn't send out cursings and blessings. That's just not the way it should be. And he uses another illustration. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Now, they would have been a lot more familiar with going to a spring and getting water. We go to the faucet or to the water jug or the, bottle of water out of a case or whatever. But he says from the same source, you don't get two different kinds of product. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No spring can yield both salt water and fresh. It doesn't, that's so abnormal, he's saying. That's so counter to logic. So he's saying it should be counter to logic that we would use our mouths to destroy and at the same time we're trying to use our mouths to bless. But our mouths, you understand, should be used to bless. And we need divine help to do that. I want to encourage you that just to do something very, very simple, that we insert into our interaction with God in prayer. And we're going to do that even as we go to prayer here in just a moment. I think part of our prayer life should be this. Lord, I ask that you would change my heart and control my tongue so that the people that I'm around, the people I interact with, the people that are my family or my friends or the people at school, people at work, whatever, people at church, will you work on my heart and will you change my speech so that I can make sure that what proceeds out of this fountain, the fruit of these lips, if you will, is always pure and refreshing and a blessing to others. Wouldn't it be nice if there was some meter, some test, that somehow before the ideas formed in our hearts and minds and they came out of our mouths that we could test their purity? Is this going to be that which we get like fruit from the fig tree or from the grapevine or fresh water from the spring that's ready for you to drink? That this is just going to bring blessing and refreshment to others. There is no expiration date. There's no freshness test that I know of. But as God empowers our heart and our mind, and we allow Him to control us, and we start our day praying, Lord, work on my heart, and Lord, may you just refine and purify and guard my mouth, because the people, I want them to receive blessing. I want them to be refreshed. Because that's what should come out of the heart of a person that knows God. The conclusion here, it is our choice. We do have some choice today, to build or to destroy, to hurt or to heal, make peace or war, to kill or to give life. When the resurrected Lord is in control of our life, the result is words that are edifying, encouraging, and uplifting. We need to just pray that regularly. Lord, work on my heart, and may you control my tongue. As we allow God to do that, what changes, what blessing, what great things God can do through that controlled, obedient heart. So here's what I want us to do.